Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. The border extended from there and turned round on the west side southward, from the hill which lies before Beth Horon southward, and it ended at Kiroth Baral, that is, Kirith Jearim, a city of the sons of Judah that was the west side. Then the south side was from the edge of Kirith Jearim, and the border was westward and went to the fountain of the waters of Neph-Tarah. Thank you. You may be seated.
I must admit that there have been times in the past when I would dread reading through these particular passages. Probably one of the reasons is that it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to give me the specifics of the borders. And yet, as the Word of God begins to become real in our lives, we know that it's applicable to us, and God begins to reveal those, I would say in some respects, hidden truths. One of the great values of hidden truths is that it makes you dig for it. And if, in fact, you will dig for it, you begin to realize that there is something valuable there, but it is the working for it that helps you remember it as well as causes you to embrace it all the more. So we're going to do a little digging today, and as we look at the passage, and clearly what you don't want to do is you don't want to make it say what it doesn't say, just for the sake of, you know, getting some kind of meaning out of it. But as we go into the passage, what you're going to find is that the purpose of it becomes extremely clear as we go. And what God is doing with the whole thing of borders and lines is that he is protecting us. He's directing us and he's guiding us. So the things that we have in our life that are borders and even sometimes seemingly barriers in our life, it's really God's love and his protection upon us. And you see in particular with the borders of Benjamin that he needed some pretty tight borders, and he also needed a pretty small quarter in order to be watched, because we know that he had certain tendencies. What we looked at last week in particular was that we do have certain tendencies, and clearly, as we even began the beginning of this chapter 18, we begin to realize that we're going into the promised land. It's a picture of going into the promised land, and we need to be diligent to do this in God's way. There are fundamental principles that we've been looking at in going into the promised land. It kind of reminds me of Luke 13, and there were some people that came up to Jesus in that particular passage, and they said, are there just a few that are going to be saved? And Jesus' answer was, strive to enter. His point was, as we go on, is that there are just a few. And there has to be this, as Hebrews would say, a diligence to enter into his rest. Because we have so many other things that are pulling at us, that are moving at us, and God in his grace begins to work in our lives by the surroundings that we have. And he directs all of our paths if we'll just listen to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is pretty clear, right? You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he begins to direct your paths. Well, here's a headline. He's been directing your paths from the time you were born. God has been calling you. We understand, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundation of the world. So there's a plan and a purpose of your life, in your life, and everything that has come in your life, as we've oftentimes read in Acts chapter 17, God has been using to bring you to himself. The things that come into our life are not accidents, and it's pretty obvious that we don't all have the same experiences. But there's a reason for that. We're all very different people. So as we come to this passage, he starts off by giving the kind of general declarations. And the general declaration is, if God is telling you to do something, you don't want to wait, you need to do it now. Goes back to Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. Today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your heart. Go. So he starts off by saying, what are you waiting for? You know what God wants you to do. Go do it. And that begins the whole process of the journey of going into the... Let me even make this more simple. There are certain things you know God wants you to do today. Do those things today. And as you begin to put God first, as you begin to step out in faith, obeying the things that he tells you, then God begins to direct your steps. But he's waiting on you, and that's a wonderful thing within this particular passage that is being revealed. You need to obey first, then God will direct your steps. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. But you need to acknowledge him. You need to put him first. You start moving in that direction, he'll start directing you. I haven't seen, what's God doing? Is there something you know God wants you to do? Yes, do it today. Obey him first. He'll direct your steps. The other thing that we were looking at in particular last week is the fact that Benjamin in particular, like all of us, is a unique individual. And the way that it starts off, and just a reminder of what we were looking at last week, in verse 11, now the lot of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin came up according to, once again, as we emphasized last week, according to their families. You'll see this mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times within the passage. What it's emphasizing is according to their kind. More specifically, according to the kind of person Benjamin is. You look at the borders, and if you were to come into my subdivision and you were to look at the yards of my subdivision, most of them are pretty rectangle. I mean, they're just like, you know, and if you were looking at a map, you'd, okay, they're almost all have the right angles, and, you know, they all pretty much look the same, you know, with the difference of the way the road goes or whatever, but they're fundamentally the same. You look on the map of these 12 tribes, and they're kind of like this, kind of like all over the place. And what is interesting is the word border actually means like twisted, and it shows that there's kind of a journey. So when we look at the borders that God establishes and the lot that falls upon us, you have to understand that all we like sheep have gone astray, and our path of life is, I would say never a straight line. Our path gets pretty crooked and goes around and meanders, and God takes us on this interesting journey. But God is working in our lives, and we begin to go, God begins to work, and after all is said and done, a boundary is established, and God begins to show us why he gave us that boundary. So what we're looking at within this passage is that we need to watch who we are. Who we are is, in a way, going to start defining why the boundaries that we have exist in our lives. Why is it that I had the parents that I have? Why is it that I, you know, have the surroundings? Why do these people have to live next door to me? You know, all of these things God begins to use in our life because of who you are. In other words, it's not, we were talking about this last week, it's not serendipitous, it's not something that's accidental, it's not something that's happenstance. God has orchestrated this thing in a very sovereign way for you. And in another way, if I could put it this way, we're kind of dealing with personalities. So all of us wrestle with different kinds of personality. I mean, you have somebody may have more a personality of being tenacious. You take that on the negative, and that would be stubborn, right? Same personality, but of course, not under the power of the Spirit of God, it could cause a lot of problems. You have a person that may feel very passionate about things, but they would have a tendency to be angry. So the point all the way through is, you have a personality, you know what it is. You may deny it, but you know deep down in your heart, okay, I know what kind of personality I am. I know that I'm, you could be one of those dramatic people. Have you ever been around a dramatic person? Okay, so if going to its extent is histrionic, which basically means they're an overactor, and everything's a drama. So that could be a lot of problems there with that particular lifestyle. But if you know that you have a tendency to do that, then you also know that certain boundaries have to come into your life in order to keep you from, we'll say, going off the deep end. There are some people that are bold, and they would have a tendency to become manic. That is to say that they would have a tendency to feel like they were in charge of everything. And before long, they're the ruler of the universe. And it all started with being bold. Is being bold a bad thing? No, it's your personality. There's nothing wrong with being bold. Is being manic a bad thing? Yeah. especially you don't want to go on the roller coaster of manic depressive. Because then you're going to go from being godlike to being a worm. And you can get nosebleed going that journey. There are some people that are sympathetic, more sympathetic. We'll say have more leanings to being sympathetic. And it's a wonderful thing. Sympathetic is wonderful. But we don't want you being mothering, because mothering can be smothering. And so as you go down, you're identifying with, and in particular, we begin to see the differences between the different tribes. I mean, some people are very reserved. There's nothing wrong with reserved. But they might have a tendency to be depressed because they suppress their hurts and their anger. And what are we saying? What we're saying is that you need to know who you are in order to understand why you have the boundaries that you have. These are all obvious points, but all you cautious people, how wonderful it is to be cautious, but you can easily become very fearful of the things around you. When we look in particular at Benjamin, what we see is an individual who's prone to self-indulgence. We know that. And he has, to the north of him, his brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh, who have a lot of stuff. God keeps them to the north. But what's interesting is that God placed in Benjamin's life people that would demonstrate that more is not better. And if there's one lesson that you're going to learn from Ephraim, and one lesson that we did learn from Ephraim, is that to have a lot doesn't make you a better person. In fact, it causes a lot more problems. Benjamin needs to be next to somebody where he sees that. So God sticks somebody like that in his life. Don't you think it's interesting? How God begins, it's sort of like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, all these things were written for our example, that we should not crave evil things like the Israelites. So what is Scripture telling you? That God puts that in front of us to show us what not to do. And he had that clear example before. And there are going to be people in your life, and you're going to go, why are these people, in front of me? And I begin to see all this failure, and God goes, so you won't do that. Because I know that you have a tendency, if you were Benjamin, I know you have a tendency to self-indulgence. And so I don't want you going there. And because Benjamin has a tendency to self-indulgence, and in that self-indulgence, if you find me a self-indulgent person, I'll show you somebody that resists boundaries. Don't cage me in. Why? Because I want to indulge. Right? So would it surprise you that Benjamin has one of the smallest boundaries that he's limited to this tight place? Is that surprising to you? Why do you think God did? Why do I have the boundaries that I have? Well, I mean, what kind of personality are you? What do you tend to do? And he's the kind of person, if you're to read, and we read last week in Judges 19 through 21, and you begin to realize, okay, this is a guy that pushes the envelope. He's very aggressive in immorality. He's very aggressive in idolatry. So God begins to push in the boundaries. Sometimes it's physical in our lives, you know. I can't move. Okay, might be a reason for that. But God is being gracious in which he's protecting us really, literally from ourselves and keeping us from going beyond. On top of that, we oftentimes need a guardian that's very vigilant. And who do you think's to the south? Judah. Who had been the guardian of Benjamin? Judah. So Judah is now to the south. Judah is going to be more aggressive in the law. Interesting passage, we won't go into it, but in Isaiah chapter 11, what we see is that Judah and Ephraim, it's actually recorded in Isaiah 11, don't seem to get along. Now remember, Ephraim's to the north of Benjamin, Judah's to the south of Benjamin, Benjamin's in the middle. And Judah has a way of harassing, as scripture will say in Isaiah, Ephraim. Because Ephraim is probably that temptation, come on, you can have anything you want. And Judah's basically going, you can't do that. And that's why when you go into the book of Judges, you have Judah that's coming behind. And God says, okay, Judah, you're the one that, you should have been watching him. You're the one that's going to have to deal with this. So there are going to be people in our lives that in some cases, I've seen some kids, and you know, once again, their parents seem to be a little bit more strict than I would maybe, but then I just look at the kid, you just step back a little bit and you go, that's a perfect dad for that kid, because that kid is just wild and crazy. So it's the goodness of God to give us the boundaries that we have. Why is Benjamin where he is? See, and God is revealing that. Now what's interesting in the passage we're going to be looking at today is verses 14 through 15 in particular, is that he takes us almost on a journey as we go on the line of the border and we begin to circle this small plot of land that's between Ephraim and Judah, and we take a journey. Now the journey is basically this, that it's demonstrating that God has a path that he's taking us in our life. It's not just a lot in our life. You know, what is the lot that you have? As the psalmist says, you know, the lot that God has given me has fallen on pleasant places. God has been gracious to me. But it's God directing us in our lives. And so these two verses are going to begin to demonstrate kind of a path that is being taken. And you can feel yourself walking through the land with him, but he's taking us somewhere. And this is the key. The boundaries that God gives you, the surroundings that he has for you, is taking you somewhere. It's not you're existing, but God is actually taking you to a place. So if you'll pick up with me in verse 14, we begin with the border extending, which is an interesting word that it used in the Hebrew because it's really making reference to inclining. The best way I could put it would be that God has this twisted line that, i.e. border, would be the word border, that begins to incline to a place. There are leadings that God has. And strangely enough, you know, God even puts certain desires on our hearts to create a certain kind of leaning towards good things. God is directing our paths. You go, how did I end up here? Why did I go here? You had certain leanings. So what is that? Well, I would say that, you know, God created us not only unique, like all the 12 tribes were unique individuals, but he created us with those certain leanings that would now he would use to bring us to himself. Even though in our natural state, we would not naturally necessarily lean towards godly things, we might lean towards things that are good that would lead us to godly things. And so the passage starts off with the border begins to be inclined, would be to our in the passage from there. And then it's you can almost hear God says, he gets you to turn around. Now, this is a border turning around, but you can feel in the passage where God has made the border to where it makes you want to turn around. There are things in your life that come up. And you go, whoa, I don't want to go there. It's like a dead end, and you just do an about face. You don't always know why you did. You just knew that you had a strong aversion against going in that particular direction, and you know that you want to turn around. So the turning around within the passage, actually, survive is the word that is used. It means turn back. And you can almost hear the Spirit of God turning back. And it seems like it says on the west side, but it actually is going to be making reference to from the west side, because what you're going to see is that all these places are on the west. Now, west, and some of the translations actually use the word sea within the passage, because you remember the word sea, S-E-A, and the word west are the same word in the Hebrew. The reason, once again, for that is because to the west was the Mediterranean Sea. So the same word is being used. Now, the picture is that sea is this place that draws us for more. And it's one of the boundaries of Israel at large. Don't go to the sea. That's the area of the Philistines. They go after more, and it's a tumultuous place. As Isaiah says, you know, the wicked are like the tossing sea. They can't be quiet. So basically, that's the west. So you can feel in the picture we're turning away from the sea. Our natural inclination is to go to that restlessness of the world, but God is turning us back. Keep reading. And we start going what? Southward. Now, what's southward? Well, we know the north is Ephraim. Southward is Judah. So where is God wanting us to go? Well, we're going to see it in the passage. In fact, you're going to see that Kiriath Jearim, we would probably pronounce it more accurately, Kiriath Yaarim, is actually a city of the sons of Judah. So we know where we're heading. We're heading to Judah. It says, so the west side southward from the hill which lies before Beth Horon, if you look in the passage, which once again is dealing with you're walking away from the house of hollowness, you're going southward. It ended in Kiriath Baal. Look at the passage. Now, Kiriath is just another word for city. So it's a city of Baal, a city of Yaharim, which would be the city of trees. What's interesting is that Judah had renamed the city. It was at one time the city of Baal. It's worship of idolatry. But they changed it to the city of the woods, which Scripture is telling us head towards Judah because they're changing names to go away from idol worship. It's a great picture. So it ended in Kiriath Baal. That is Kiriath Yaharim, a city of the sons of Judah. This was the west side, and now obviously moving us to the south side. If you look at the passage then the south side was from the edge of Kiriath Yaharim to the border went westward, or went, probably came out of, would probably be more accurate, came out of the tumultuous way and came out of and out to the fountain of the waters of Nephtoech. So where do we end up within the passage? Well, we end up at the fountain of the waters of Nephtoech. That's where we end up. What Scripture is telling us in verses 14 and 15 is that we're coming out of the obscurity of the ways of the world, and we're heading, you can feel the border, okay, it's time to turn around, that's too far west. We don't want you going that far. Time to turn around, we turn around, we start heading south, we head south all the way to the degree in which we're touching the borderline of Judah, and in particular, we hit this spring. We know there's not a city by the name of Neftoach, but it's a place of springs. And we hit this place of springs that's water flowing that starts heading down towards this area. It's important for us to, and I'm going to say some things that I'm sure most of you know because you've been in the Bible long enough, but there is no city of Jerusalem for the Israelites. It's still Jebusite territory. It's a city there, but it's not, there's not the walls of Jerusalem that we know of. And there's certainly no temple. That won't happen till David comes on the scene. He becomes king. He'll make the city of Jerusalem the city of Israel and where he will reign. But at this time, it's not like you're heading to Jerusalem. But what is interesting is that at the border of Benjamin and Judah are the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, the two come together. In fact, part of the temple is actually in Benjamin's tribe, and the other part is in Judah's tribe. So that's how close they are together, and that's how they come together, and that's the place that they come together. If you were to look in the future at the walls of Jerusalem, what you'll see on that northwest wall where Benjamin and Jerusalem meet, you'll see largely two gates. One gate will actually ultimately be called the Gate of Benjamin. And if you remember, it's where Jeremiah was beaten and he was hung on the gate in the book of Jeremiah. The other gate will be the Gate of the Guards. And that particular gate, in order to get to it, you'll have to pass Golgotha to get to that particular gate. It'll be where they bring the prisoners in on that gate. What's interesting about this particular fountain is it's literally describing a place in which the priest would receive their water. There is a pool of Siloam, in which is, there's a pool there, and the priests would oftentimes, but they would wash in this from what many archaeologists have found. They would wash in this areas in which fountains were coming up, Neftoach, and in that place of washing, the priests would prepare to stand before the Lord clean and washed. The river itself, or the springs itself, the name Neftoach makes reference to an opening. But if I were to extend the name to what it means by opening, it would mean fundamentally opening the gates, setting the prisoners free. It's a picture of people being freed and things are being opened before them. What Scripture has given us is an interesting picture. The tendency of Benjamin to go in particular direction, God making the boundaries to such an extent that he literally is forced to turn around and to head towards a place in which he can become set free of the very things that he pursues. And it is in this particular region that he's drawn to. Why would he be drawn to it? Well, because the thing about fountains is it draws people. It's a gathering place. You want to know why the woman at the well was at the well? She needed water. And water is one of those commodities that just has a way of drawing people. There are things in our lives that God is using to draw us to himself. Natural things in some cases. Things that you're drawn to, maybe just merely literally out of a need. But God is using that to bring you to the place in which you'll find refreshment. You'll find life. You'll find a quenching of a thirst being satisfied. So he not only puts this waterway here, but what we also know is in this particular area, specifically in this particular area where Noach goes, is where Benjamin's mother died. As you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, she dies on the way to Bethlehem. It's kind of prophetic because she's going to have a son and his name is going to be son of my right hand. That's going to be the name of her son. Benjamin means son of my right hand. It's an interesting picture of a fore prophecy of someday son of my right hand is going to be born in Bethlehem. But she will not make it to Bethlehem. And that's the key of the passage in Genesis, that they're going to be heading towards Bethlehem. She dies before she gets to Bethlehem. She'll die right around where this waterway is. And so, literally, as Samuel will tell us in 1 Samuel, where her grave is in the tribe of Benjamin. So he's inheriting, of course, the land where his mother died in having him, which is also telling us something. That this particular area that will bring him down right at what will be the future gates of the Jerusalem, this particular area where you would be able to see the cross in which Christ died, this particular area in which the priests are being washed, all of the drawings is the water drawing him there, as well as his mother's grave drawing him there. So the passage is telling us that God is using sentiment as well as he's using a desire or a need in our life. There are going to be things that God places in our life to bring us to a particular point. Some days you may say, well, I'm thirsty. I don't even know how I got here, but I had to go get a drink. And God will bring you, or in a greater way, there is something in your life that's going to draw you to a particular place. You didn't even know why you chose that particular place, but you had a need, and therefore you're there. There's going to be something that happens in your life that is meaningful to such a degree that you want to be there as well for that reason. And God will begin to draw you. The question is, where exactly is this? And the answer is, it's at the place where Christ is going to offer his hope. Now, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 12, if you look with me. Isaiah chapter 12. And by the way, since we're in Isaiah chapter 12, just to give you a mental picture of the brothers, in Isaiah chapter 11, if you drop on down to verse 13, talks about the jealousy of Ephraim will depart and those who harass Judah will be cut off. And then if you look at the end of that verse, Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. So there's obviously a rivalry between the two. And Judah will not what? Harass Ephraim. So Benjamin's kind of in the middle, stuck in the middle of those two. But in chapter 12, if you look with me in chapter 12, it says, then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and now you comfort me. Now watch verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength. He has become my salvation. Therefore, watch the phrase, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Where are the springs? Right around the cross. Right? What is God doing? Even before all of this is even thought, even before the city's there, he's painting a picture for us that he's drawing Benjamin down to this particular area to show him what's important. See, even at this time, which is very... So that by the time you come, and remember, the priests are using this water as well. And in particular, the priest will use this water at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And in specific, on the eighth day, according to Leviticus 23, There's 7 days usually, but this feast will have an eighth day. And on the eighth day, which we understand to be Resurrection Day, on the eighth day, there will be the washing and the declaration of God has provided the fountain of salvation. So if you look with me in John chapter 7, yeah, none of these things are accidents, right? I mean, all of the Old Testament is pointing to the Christ, right? So John chapter 7, there's a feast going on. And if you look at the beginning, Jesus is up in Galilee, which basically 75 miles away from Jerusalem, but the feast is coming up, and it's time to start heading down. His brothers go, it's time. I mean, if you want to be who you're supposed to be, you need to show yourself. What feast is at hand? If you look in verse 2, it tells you, the feast of the Jews, the feast of the tabernacles is at hand. Now, Jesus makes it clear to his brothers that he's not going for show. They're all about show. You got to show yourself. He said, I'm not going for show. I'm going to please my Father. So he doesn't go right away. They go, and then he comes later. But his point is, I'm not going to go for show. And specifically, I'm not going to come in and reign as king at this time, because if I did, then obviously you would have no salvation. So I've come for salvation at this time, not to reign as king. The Zechariah, the fulfillment of that within chapter 14. As you go through this particular chapter, what you see is that Christ has been offending people. Is that a surprise that Christ offends people? What do you think Christ did to offend people? I can tell you exactly what he did. Verse 7. The world hates Jesus. Why? Because he testifies that what they're doing is wrong. Yeah, that's why they don't like him. Because he's truth, and he says, that's wrong, and they don't like that. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. So that's why he's hated. Now, within the passage, Jesus has clearly clarified that that this is a time in which they can be rescued. And he's going to speak in just a moment. But I want you to see the setting. Chapter 6 ends with many of his disciples leaving him. Chapter 7 then comes in with many people wanting to kill him. It is in the midst of this that Jesus stands up and he declares something. If you pick up with me in verse 37. And on the last day, the day of the great feast, which we know to be the eighth day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being. You think there are some fountains there where he's talking? You think we're watching the priest bathe as he's talking? From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. What a great passage, because he begins to reveal that the true cleansing is going to be through the Spirit of God, and that all of these things that have happened, in particular with Benjamin, was for the purpose of drawing him down to this place. The woman at the well, what was she looking for? Water. Why did she go to that particular well? It was Jacob's well. Why that well? Because Jacob was the father, even of the Samaritans. And this had sentimental value. So she needed water, and there was sentimental value. Where does she end up? At the well. Where does Jesus end up? Why was she there on that day? All the things in all of her life have brought her to this place at that particular point in time. Even the failings of her life has brought her to this place at this particular time. You know, as you read, and we'll follow this along too, we'll go down to the Valley of Hinnom, off to the east of Jerusalem is the Valley of Kidron. Kidron will be a valley which has some water and during the spring oftentimes swells up because of the rain. It's called the Valley of Kidron. The Valley of Kidron will be a valley which you go from the temple to the Mount of Olives. You go down the valley and you'll cross over to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you remember David, at the time that his son sought to kill him, goes through the Kidron Valley and walks away into the Mount of Olives. Jesus will come back, will be on the Mount of Olives, go through the Kidron Valley, and go in to be crucified. Kidron means darkness. More specifically, it means shadow. So that when Psalm 23 was written, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it was a picture of Christ walking through that valley to go to the cross. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. All the way through, what you're going to see is God is orchestrating the things in our life to bring us to a relationship with him. Sometimes it takes the difficulties. Sometimes it takes being repulsed by certain things to push us down. Other times, things that mean a lot to us and are very important, memories will draw us to a particular place. God knows who you are. You're very unique. God knows who you are. Your borders are not going to look like anybody else's, but God's working in your life. And he's drawing you all to the same place. He's drawing us all to the place in which Christ came so that we'll look at him. He's the place of our salvation. And Christ calls out at this day and he goes, I'm the one that you've been looking for. I'm the whole reason why you're here. We didn't know how we got here. We didn't even know why we were pushed here. But this day we understood. Father, we come before you today and we realize that you're working in our life. The very details of our life, the very borders that you've placed, the people that you've surrounded us with, the boundaries that you've given us, the hardship and the difficulty, the thirst that we have, the affections that have been fostered. All of these things, you know our personality, you know who we are. You've been drawing a border for us. And you've been calling upon us to turn around, go back. You've gone too far. Head to the water. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God's working in your life. There aren't any accidents. There's something going on right now, but you know why you're here? You're thirsty. And God is drawing you to his son. And today, you're going to drink. Give your life to him. Put all of your trust in him. The whole reason for everything in your life was to bring you to him. Don't delay. You pray, son.